be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, on this day you revealed your Son to the nations by the leading of a star. Lead us now, by faith, to know your presence in our lives, and bring us at last to the full vision of your glory. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the reading.
First reading is from the prophet Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on the nurse's arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 72 responsively. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son.
That he may rule your people righteously.
That the mountains may bring prosperity to the people, and the little hills bring righteousness.
He shall command the needy among the people. He shall rescue the poor and crush the oppressor.
He shall live as long as the sun and moon endure, from one generation to another.
He shall come down like rain on the mown field, like showers that water the earth.
In his time shall the righteous flourish. There shall be abundance of peace till the moon shall be no more.
The king of Tarshish and the Isle shall bear tribute, and the kings of Arabia and Solomon offer gifts.
All kings shall bow down before him, and all the nations do him service.
For he shall deliver the poor who cry out in distress, and the oppressed who has no helper.
He shall preserve the lives of the needy. The second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, the third chapter. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, for surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power, although I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God, this rich variety, might be made known to to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that is carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in Him. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord. The Magi went looking for a light in the darkness. Matthew tells this story of the first Gentile visitors to the newborn king. You probably didn't listen real closely to the gospel, because if you're like me, when you hear something very familiar, you tune out. You say, "Oh yeah, I know that story." So you don't pay as close attention as you would if you were listening to something brand new. This story of the kings, the wise men, has gotten so wrapped up with our Christmas pageant and holiday legends and pictures on Christmas cards and nativity sets that what Matthew really wrote is sometimes forgotten or not noticed, or what we have filled in with our own memories. So let me give you a test. How many wise men are there?
We don't know.
Three. We don't know. Matthew doesn't say. It could have been one. It could have been three. Well, wise men. It was more than one. Could have been two. Could have been three. It could have been 20. Could have been more than that. The Bible doesn't give us any number, but our songs and our nativity scenes, we always picture three. And our legends even have given us names. Anybody know the names of the wise men?
Balthazar.
You can't look. There's nowhere to look. It's not in the Bible. Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior. The three wise men. Are they kings? We call them kings. Our song says, we three kings. We don't know that they're kings. It doesn't say that they're kings in the Bible. It says they're wise men, or magi, which is the word that we use for magic. So we maybe say, maybe we could say magicians or astrologers, astrologers, horoscope readers, charlatans, crystal ball gazers. These men were following a star and a dream. We wouldn't put a lot of stock in that probably today. If someone came and I say, oh, I had a dream, and that's why I came. Or I saw a star in the sky, and that's why I came. But this story is one of the most important stories in the Bible. It's a story that tells us that Jesus Christ, the King of all creation, was born. The incarnation of Jesus was not just for the chosen people, not just for the Jews, but for all creation, for all people. This opened the doors for us. Herod, the evil king, I love this story. It's got all the elements of a great fairy tale, doesn't it? It's got stars and guiding, and it's got an evil king. It's a wonderful for our imagination. But the truth of this story is Herod, this evil king, the unwelcoming Jew, refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. This man would do anything to keep God's promise from being fulfilled. He would stop at nothing. In fact, when he gets angry, his anger and ire at hearing that there may be a king born is so furious that all the city is scared. What could this guy do when he is so angry? The magi, these magicians or stargazers, we know they're from the east, probably from Persia, and they're the ones that acknowledge the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. These men are not Jews. They're not among that select group of people. And yet, they are the welcoming, accepting ones. This is a familiar story, maybe too familiar. What can I say as we celebrate this Feast of Epiphany that would help us hear this good news of God for us in the year 2005? What new could be in this old story? I saw a plaque in my sister's kitchen this last week, and the plaque says, "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeing new landscapes, but in having new eyes." Well, let's look at the familiar landscape of Matthew's gospel in this account of the wise men and look at that with new eyes. I want to focus on the journey aspect of the story rather than the arrival at Bethlehem and the presentation of the gift. Think about their journey and how God led them throughout. God leads each one of us on a journey to Jesus. Sometimes the path is clearly marked. I'm sure that there are times in your life when you knew you were on the right path. It was so clear and so marked out for you that you knew you were doing exactly what God was leading you to do. Sometimes our path is clear because we can hear the support and the encouragement of other people. The Magi saw their path clearly marked by that bright star. They heard in the voice in their dreams, they heard clearly where they should be going and what they should be looking for. Sometimes our journey is clear and marked like that. There are other times, however, that we may make a wrong turn. Maybe we make bad choices. Maybe we take a wrong path. And our path leads us not where God would have us go, not on the right path, but on the wrong path. Like the wise men stopping for that chat with Herod. What were they thinking? They went to talk with Herod, this evil king, and got all kinds of stuff stirred up. Sometimes we make wrong choices that gets us off the track. But through it all, God is leading and guiding. God is faithful to that promise that God will always be with us. So whether our path is clearly marked and we know darn sure we're on the right path, or whether we're wondering if this is the right path, are we making the right choice, God is with us clearly and surely in our right path and right steps, and in our missteps and in our wrong turns. This last week, when we've heard these terrible stories of 100, 120, 150,000 people killed in that tsunami, what does that say to us? Where is God in this path? Where is God in this journey for those thousands and thousands of people? Where is that guiding, faithful, loving God? During this past week, I've heard conversations, read articles, newspaper editorials and such that reminded me a lot of what I read in the weeks and days following the tragedy on 9/11. Those same kinds of questions and comments talk about God permitting or allowing such a disaster to happen. Talk about bad things happening to good people. What does this have to do with God? What does an event like that tsunami tell us about God? To be honest with you, I don't think it tells us anything about God. I don't think God is in that disaster. In my prayer and study, I've come to this truth, and I know that some of you have come to this truth in your own lives as well. I don't believe that God punishes through the disaster. The disaster is. And that's exactly the way I understand it. Without adding anything to it, without trying to finish the sentence, without trying to explain, the disaster is. The tragedy is. I need to live with that truth and to feel that instead of looking for an answer, trying to figure it out. Because sometimes in my trying to figure it out, in my seeking answers, I become complacent, and that takes me away from the terrible reality of 150,000 dead people, of whole cities and villages wiped off the face of the earth, of parents looking for children who are to be found nowhere. There is God, but there is no God in the disaster. I don't think there is God there, but there is God in the response, in the human hearts that have turned with feeling and are responding to this disaster, to the billions of dollars that are flowing to give aid and support to the countries and villages and individuals who have been affected by this terrible disaster. I think God is there in the response, in the hearts of people who have changed their lives to get to those places to offer support and aid. God is there. God is in us, in the bystanders, who are responding in prayer and in thought and in contributions. God is in the response, leading and guiding, even in the midst of such a terrible disaster that this has been and continues to be. God is faithful to God's promise in the midst of that. In spite of that, God is in is leading and guiding, faithful to the promise in that response. My own journey this past week has really been something that I'm not sure if I was on the clearly marked path or if I was taking some wrong turns, listening to the voices and to the support and encouragement of other people. Thank you for your prayers and concerns for me and for my family this past week. I'm not sure where God is leading us or where we're going to end up, but I do believe that God is with us in this journey and that God will be faithful. God has never abandoned us, and God will not abandon us. So let me tell you a little bit about my journey. You probably have heard, or some of you have heard, that my mother had, at the end of October, what we thought was a slight stroke, a TIA kind of thing. She got better. She came, in fact, to San Diego and spent about 3 weeks here, and every day got better and better, and went home right after Thanksgiving and back to Napa, and was doing great. Made plans to go to South Dakota, where the rest of the family all is, for Christmas. The day before Christmas Eve, she was making, had a phone conversation with my sister, making plans for when she should get the shuttle and get to the airport and get her suitcase and all this. And she was so confused, couldn't figure out how to call the shuttle. She's done it 100 times. She couldn't figure it out. She was so confused. In fact, the phone conversation got so odd to my sister that she called my mom's twin sister and said, get her to the hospital. She's having another stroke, because she was just she was so confused. They got her to the hospital on Christmas Eve day, the day before Christmas Eve, and the MRI showed that she did not have a stroke. She was not having a stroke. She has some kind of a brain tumor. And so our family decided that we need to get Mom out of this nice little hospital in Napa to a hospital that has a better neurology department, where we could have a little more family around, be supporting and encouraging of her. So Don and I took off last Sunday, right after church, and drove to Napa with the plans that we would help Mom get ready for a trip to Sioux Falls, where the rest of the family is. My sister was going to fly out and meet us there and fly back with Mom. One look at my mom and a few minutes in conversation with her on that Monday morning, and I knew we couldn't wait for a week, wait until after the new year was what our plan was. One look at her, I knew. She was healthy as can be. Her heart is good, and her, you know, everything about her is fine, except this brain tumor is pressing on the part of the brain that allows you to think. So my mom is looking for her shoes. She's in the hospital, and she's looking for her shoes because she needs to get to church. Now, that does a pastor's heart real good, that was her main concern, was getting her shoes so she could get to church. It was Monday morning, but she thought we should go to church right then, so that we knew that we needed to do something right away. So Tuesday morning, Don and I took Mom to Sacramento, checked her out of the hospital with all her medical records and everything, and got on a plane in Sacramento and flew to South Dakota, which was real interesting, flying with this woman who can't figure out where she is or who I am or what's going on. And she looks fine. She looks beautiful. I gave her makeup bag, and she was able to put all her makeup on. She looked just great. I brought the wrong earrings for her, though. But we were doing fine. Got on the plane, and she kept fiddling with stuff, and told me a couple times when I would take things out of her hands, put them down, she told me to stop being so bossy. She was being Mom. We got her to Sioux Falls. She had brain surgery on Wednesday morning. They did a biopsy, and she has a central nervous system lymphoma, which is a very rare kind of brain tumor. It's right in the on the center of her brain, very deep, very central. There is no surgery opportunity here. They're going to start chemo tomorrow. She's doing okay physically, and we have no idea of what's going to happen in the long run. The brothers and sisters are all around. We're wondering, you know, we're spending time with her. She doesn't know for sure who we all are all the time, and she keeps getting us mixed up and stuff, but she's still being herself. And the most interesting thing, she got up in the ICU, got off the bed in the ICU, took out the IVs and all of the leads and stuff because she didn't need that anymore because she has to get ready for church, put all that stuff down, folded up the sheets and towel or the sheets and the blankets in a nice little pile at the end of her bed and told the nurse that to help her find her shoes. So she's delightful. She's giving everyone a real happy time. Those people that are watching her, she's in the acute neurosurgical unit at the hospital. It's a teaching hospital. Wonderful doctors and a great neurology department. And the fact that my sister and her husband are both physicians at that hospital and that my sister-in-law works there as a physician's assistant in geriatric psychiatry, that all helps. That we know how to make the arrangements and everything. It's wonderful. Where is God leading us, and especially my mom, in this journey? Where is her bright star that's leading her at this time? Where is God in all of this? She has a very strong faith, and God has always been with her. God will continue to be with her in this journey, in this path that seems so not clearly marked at all. There doesn't seem to be any bright star leading and guiding, directing at this time. But God is in that situation. God is with her, as God has always been with her. Our family was sitting down for a brunch on New Year's Eve day, and my brother-in-law's parents were visiting from Indiana, so they were there. My sister-in-law's parents from a little town outside of South Dakota, or Sioux Falls, were all there. We're having a great time. My brother-in-law's dad, who's in his mid-70s, fell a couple times in that morning, and then he fell again, and something's going on, took him to the emergency room. He ends up being admitted to the hospital, same hospital that my mom's at. So he's on one floor, insisting that he's healthy and can go home. My mom's on another floor, insisting that she's the Queen of Sheba or something. So it's, where is God with Jim? Where is God? Where is that bright star leading him? Where is his journey taking him in these days? Because it's the holiday, we don't know what's going on with Jim. We won't probably, you know, they won't be able to do some tests and stuff until Monday. But he's also dealing with a bunch of stuff, too. So Don and I got on the plane again in Sioux Falls yesterday morning. And because of the holiday, of course, we couldn't get tickets out any sooner. We got back to Sacramento, where we'd left our car yesterday morning, mid-morning, and drove back to San Diego, got back last night. So it's been quite a week, quite a journey. How was your week? You know, my story might be in some ways like dramatic, but God is leading us, each one of us. God is in our stories, whether they're dramatic or whether it was just a calm, ordinary week. God is always guiding and leading us. Whether it's a bright star like the star that led those 3 or 13 or 28 kings or wise men with or without names to Bethlehem, God is with us, guiding us and leading us on every step of our journey. And the stronger our belief that God is with us in our journey, the less we need to ask the questions of why is this happening? Why is this going on? I think that the more we focus on God walking with us on our journey, the clearer that walk can be for us. So however your journey has been this past week, this past year, we pray that God's clarity, God's guidance, God's leading us will be strong and clear for us today and tomorrow and through into our new year. May God bless us all on our journey.